Psalm 132, please. If I could have another man, thank you. Psalm 132, please. Actually, we're going to look at, if you would, first, Deuteronomy. We're going to look at, not Deuteronomy, Exodus. Exodus chapter 23 first. Exodus 23, please. And we'll begin reading in verse 14. All right, let's stand, please. Tonight's message is not a great, deep theological treatise. It's just basically on Psalm 132, which is one of the pilgrim psalms. But before we go there, I want to do this. I assume that everybody remembered simple things like, these are about the ascent psalms. Sunday school demonstrated to me that either I wasn't clear or no one was listening. These psalms deal with what was required of Jewish people, at least during the time they lived in the land. Now, once the people were in the diaspora, I don't know what they did. The background of what we're going to say is this. Everybody? Do you think it was difficult to get to Jerusalem when you lived in Rome? Yes. The weird thing about this psalm is this psalm assumes what we're not thinking, because it's hard to place Psalm 132 because it's really talking about our journey upward, but all the possible complications. We're going to talk about that. But before we do that, just so we're reminded, Deuteronomy, it's Exodus 23, verse 14. Three times, thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, and in the time of the appointed month Abib, for in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. So your first feast, and by the way, all of this is shorthand. You have to be careful in the New Testament. Passover, unleavened bread, that's the main feast. It's all connected. The second occurrence is in verse 16, and the feast of harvest of the first fruits. That in the New Testament, Greek language, it's called Pentecost, 50 full days later after Passover. By the way, remember, Jewish calendar is not based on the sun, it's based on the moon, so there's a little bit of movement. That's the reason Passover and Easter should be at the same time, but we have fixed a date for Easter. Passover kind of moves around couple weeks either direction. All of the Jewish feasts did that. So 50 days after the Passover of that month, the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field. And later on, the feast of ingathering, which is the end of the year. You know, that October area, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Verse 17, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord thy God. Chapter 34, please. I don't know why I haven't done this before. This is one of those odd King James words that I know exactly what it means, but I didn't know where it comes from. It's not a word we use except probably within our circle. Exodus 34, verse 23 says this, thrice. Do you use that on a regular basis? If you grew up King James, you do, because you just know the word. You know, and this is weird. I looked it up, and English has never had more than three of these. It's just simply this. Once, twice, thrice. It never went beyond that. And it goes back to old Germanic English. So, same concept. Thrice are three times. I got to get back to my verse. In the year shall all your young men, I can't even speak, all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. So we have again that three times. All right, let's look at Psalm 132. So your Sunday school this morning, which started on the day of Pentecost, which was the beginning of the church, has a connection to tonight because we're still talking about the feast. The day of Pentecost, friends, was not religion. I heard a guy preaching on, your problem with you Baptists is you haven't fully had the day of Pentecost. When it says that in Acts chapter 2, it just means all 50 days had passed. It's not real theological. Now, we come now to Psalm 132. Lord, this is the longest of the Psalms. Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle or, you know, the tent of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. So the first five verses deal with basically, Lord, please remember what David's great desire for you was. And by the way, can I say this? Even this text is a little ambiguous, which is intentional, I believe. Verse 6, lo, or behold, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the woods, which makes no sense in English, and Hebrew makes less. Verse 7, we will go into his tabernacle, or it could be let us go into his tabernacles, and then let us worship at his footstool, or we will worship at his footstool. Same Hebrew can go both directions. Well, then you go back to prayer. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. We're back to verse 1. Lord, David did some things, and you made some promises. Lord, please bring these to pass. Verse 11. To the last part of the chapter is now more or less the Lord's reply as recounted. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn away from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. Verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. I struggle the most, and I think I'm even going to change the title in my notes with the title. I call it Taking and Making the Journey. I think if I retitle it, it would be this, Complications of the Journey. Because the text is really recognizing, this is going to get more complex than I thought it was. And it's a very complex setting. That's not in a bad sense, it's just life. Can I say this before I pray? Do you know you have to live a whole life? And do you know you will not be able to control what happens to you in that life? Can I have an amen? Do you know that? By the way, some of us are very good, we think, at managing things until we can't manage things. That's what the psalm is about. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together tonight. I just desire to share the ideas of this text. As this text tries to encourage us to still take that journey, make that journey, despite all the complications we're going to encounter. And the complications from the time of Moses even till the time of Jesus was immense. And then in AD 70, there has never been a temple. Lord, the complications. Help us to hear tonight these simple ideas in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I say in your notes this. Psalm 132 is obviously the longest of the degree ascent pilgrim psalms and the primary one that helps us take and make the journey despite the many possible obstacles, difficulties, complications. As I was writing this message for tonight, because of circumstances in my own life with just friends, I thought two of my friends would very well illustrate this. One of my friends I have known since 1996 when I came here. The other friend I have known since 1982. One friend has been a friendship straightforward, though it's weird its beginning. The other one was a friendship that there was about, oh my goodness, 15 years, maybe 20 years, no conversations. So a large gap, maybe even longer than that. I would say about 1990 until last year. That's longer than that, isn't it? 1990, 2010, nearly, yeah, long time. 30 years nearly. I'm going to start out with the first person. By the way, complications. There are. I'm just going to say this and tell this short story. There's lots of moving pieces in our journey as New Testament age Christians to the heavenly Jerusalem and to the new Jerusalem. There's lots of stuff that happens. Can I say this? I've had people mad at me. They want to make this all easy. Can I say this? I want your life to be simple, but I can't control your life. I have no control over anything. How much control do you have? I asked you a question. You have control of doing what's right. Past that? Well, my first conversation or my first conversation partner this morning, some of you know well. I met him in 1996. His name is Pastor Chuck Ells. He is my good friend. I talked to him yesterday. I talked to him the day before. I usually talk to him 2 to 3 or 4 times a week, sometimes 5 minutes, sometimes an hour. We've talked a lot this week. We always do. Pastor Chuck Ells, some of you, only a handful would remember. This is my introduction, Jamie. I come to this church for the first time on a whim at Thanksgiving in 1995. I come here, and I think Mike had asked me, you know, he called me something. He didn't call me. He emailed me. 1995. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. No email, no texting, but he calls me or something. He says, you're going to be up here. Why don't you come and preach for us? I still remember. I came here. I preached innocently. I loved where I was. They have a baseball team in St. Louis. Chicago has something that resembles Sandlot baseball. I love St. Louis. I was born there. I grew up across the river. I like the area. I like to see Cardinal Red. But Mike asked me to come up, and we came up on a Sunday morning. I think I just spoke Sunday school and Sunday morning and went home. I still have the letter. If you want to know why I'm here, blame it on this guy. I still have the letter in my office. It's 100% his fault. Thank you, Mike. You ready for the story? It was actually Amy a lot. That's crazy. Amy and Scary Carrie. But here's the story. Chuck Ells was a member of this church. He had, when Pastor Tice left, he had been voted on twice to be the pastor and was voted down both times. Now, I got a question for you. What is the chance of he and I becoming friends, humanly speaking? Exactly zero. After 3 months, and by the way, Shelley is you talk about a goofball. Shelley is the quietest person you ever met and just totally cruel in a funny way. I mean, not in a bad way. Everything Bambi does to me, she learned from Shelley Ells, every single thing. Shelley Ells trained her for 3 months, all the evil stuff. Anyhow, Chuck and Shelley then moved to Michigan. And then Chuck asked me to come and preach for him. I preached for him like 4 out of the 5 years he was in Michigan near Alpena. Then he, because of Shelley's health, she'd had some health problems, couldn't get a job. There are no jobs in that area of Michigan, zero. They moved back where he was from, which is the northern part of Wisconsin, right on Lake Superior. Actually, the town's called Superior, Wisconsin. That's where he grew up. He's Chippewa or Ojibwe Indian. She's Finnish. That's where they're from. He then pastored, are you ready? Two churches. He took two churches, both of them in bad denominations. One of them was a covenant church, and the other one was in a compromised Baptist denomination, both Swedish. And over a period of years, he took peacefully, without losing anybody. A guy's great. Pulled both churches out of that, made them good Bible-believing independent Baptist churches. And then I'm in the Philippines. By the way, did I tell you there are things you can't predict? You can't control, you can't manage. But wait a minute. My point in all this is, despite all that, you still have to stay on the journey. It isn't like you can just stop. So Chuck called me. I was in the Philippines. I don't know the year, but it's when I had my first iPhone. That I know. He called me. I had internet and all that kind of stuff. And Chuck called me and he said, Ralph, Shelley's had a stroke. We don't know what's going on. We have her at the Mayo Clinic. By the way, pretty good place. If you want to diagnose, and by the way, and they misdiagnosed her at the Mayo Clinic. Best clinicians on earth for diagnosing. Part of it was she had something weird, and I don't know if they could have changed the course. She had a fungal meningitis. I'm not sure how you would have dealt with that, but that's what she had. And by the way, this is near 10 years ago. From right here down, she is 100% paralyzed. Here's my friend. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, Chuck Ells takes care of his wife. Everything. Who would have guessed that, Mike? When Chuck was in this church and his lovely family, I love the kids. And not only that, he was pastoring in Michigan. And then he's up here. Jenny and I even went up and preached for him. By the way, friends, we were with Chuck and Shelly Ells. Jenny and I, Kevin Botter and his wife, we all met them way up north in a little different angle at the Apostle Islands in Lake Superior. We had a wonderful day, and within a month or two, and she's doing bad. By the way, if you pray for her. She's gotten very bad, and she can't breathe deeply, which is a good cause of pneumonia. Yes, and she has pneumonia right now. By the way, that's one friend. What about my other friend? My other friend, Pete, which is not his real name. You want me to tell you his first name? If you ever hate your parents for calling you something, no one in this room has a worse name. His real name is Shirley. How would you like to be a man named Shirley? In some weird areas, they used to name people Shirley. By the way, I think I'm about the only one that remembers that. My friend Pete. Pete came to Bible college. He was the first year after getting saved, and he got saved out of total drunkenness. He was a drunk. His wife was a drunk. His parents were drunks. Her parents were drunks. He told me when we were in school, as far back as he could go, as the branches went out, he said, I know no one who weren't stumbled down everyday drunks in all my family. God saved him out of that, went to Bible college, but he could just barely read. It took him 5 years to do a four-year program. His first year, he didn't do so well, but he had great discipline. He just worked and worked. And when he graduated, he went from very bad grades to the last couple years, A's. Mm-hmm. Graduated, and he moved. By the way, this was in the days, 1986. No texts, no emails, no phones. I talked to him a couple of times. He went to Virginia, where he's from. Then all of a sudden, he went to one church, and he was a failure and got fired. He went to another church. He was a failure. He got fired. No need to get into the details because I don't know them. I talked to him the last conversation I had. He said, Ralph, I haven't darkened the door of a church in 2 years. Things had gone bad. He tried to get himself back. By the way, he was still a good worker, mechanic. Here's a guy that could not read and write hardly. You hear me? He worked for a major corporation. He won a prize for the best mechanic in the entire world in that corporation. He was a worker. You say, what else do you need to? I'm not trying to say anything bad. Here's what happened. Through the process, he tried to go back to church, tried to get his life squared away, and his wife. You notice the verse in your notes? Would you look with me? Look at 2 Peter 2 in your notes. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. And by the way, you're going to see this your whole life, so get ready. The dog is turned to his own what? By the way, you see, pastors is talking about Christians. Christians are never called dogs. And they're never called pigs. Christians are called sheep. Thank you. This is talking about a person that gets some religion, but they have a tendency to go back. And it goes on to say, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And friend, I grew up on a farm. Can I say this? The prettiest animal on earth is a little baby pig. You give a pig 1 second, it's in the mud and worse. Well, his wife went back. Drinking, drugs, men. She left him. She took the children with her. She poisoned the children. Through the process of time, one of the sons died. So he now has one son, and then his ex-wife, because of drugs and alcohol, died. He said, I had nothing. Friend, I want to say this to you. 40 years is a lot of time. In 40 years, I won't be here. May I say this? In 40 years, quite a few of us won't be here. We'll be in heaven. Where are you going to be? Here's the problem, the complications of the journey. I don't know what you're going to experience. I know this text is dealing with the fact that begging God to remember, you don't beg God until you realize, I don't have much control. I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem. We're supposed to go to Jerusalem. How are we going to get there? Well, it won't be easy. Well, let's continue in your notes. We are commanded to go up to Jerusalem 3 times per year. Obviously, this is talking Old Testament saints. By analogy, for us, the heavenly Jerusalem, Hebrews 12, and the new Jerusalem, which is in the future, regardless. So how does this psalm inform us? What do you find? You find praying. Lord, remember, by the way, you're never going to get to the place where you're not begging God to help you. You say, I'm very comfortable. Look at me. Get comfortable. You won't be for long. Things happen. People's health, jobs. Folks, we've had people here that I thought would be here the rest of my life, and then they walk in next Sunday and say, our whole corporation is gone. I had a guy in St. Louis, the best man in our church, Rick Beats. Oh, my goodness, I love Rick and Mary Beats. Phenomenal singers, phenomenal Christians. He took a corporation in St. Louis what would it be called? GMC, trucks. It was a place that had lost money for 20 years. They brought him in to run 2/3 of it, brought another guy in to run 1/3. Those two guys in 1 year brought that thing up to even. And the next year, for the first time in like 20 years, they were making money. And guess what they did? They sold the place. That was their thank you. Bye-bye, you have to move now. Yeah, I mean, folks, stuff happens. Stuff always happens. Yes, we have to go. How do we get there? Well, it starts with praying. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. And they're praying about the Davidic covenant being fulfilled so they can go to Jerusalem to the temple that David had a lot to do with. How he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep. This is David saying, you know what? I'm not even going to sleep. I want this done. Verse 5, until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. I say in your notes, praying, this seems rather simple, but we are all human and only human. By the way, it'll be a good day when you recognize, yes, you might be better than the person sitting next to you, but you're human and you're only human, and you never get away from the absolute need to beg God to intervene for his mercy, his grace. You never get past it. We're first of all praying that God remembers David specifically. I'll just skip passes, but all of this is simple. He's praying, Lord, remember, we want to go to the temple. Remember what David did to accomplish this. Next, Specifically, this is Pastor Warren's nomenclature, my language. Specifically, God, David's great desire. David had a great desire for God to have a place, not that God needed a home, but that all the people could come to Jerusalem like it Moses had said in Deuteronomy, the place the Lord thy God shall choose. And they could come and worship and fulfill the passages in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And they could come three times a year there and worship. David wanted to do that. It was his great heart's desire. Solomon, when he's building the temple and praying its dedication, says this, "And the Lord said unto David, my father, wherein it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine house, in thine heart." That's David's great desire. Next, David's great desire probably has about three parts. Seems to me. Some of this psalm, by the way, is quoted in Chronicles when David is bringing the ark up to Jerusalem. So some of this goes not just to the temple, which is last, temple being built, but it goes all the way back to David bringing the ark up to Jerusalem, and then David wanting to build the temple, and then he couldn't build it, so he prepares the rest of his old life so Solomon can build it. And it's kind of encompassing all of this. Please don't remember David's great forget David's great desire. Please remember it in your notes. David's great desire, I like that term, had at least three parts. Bringing up, or again, the ark. That was part of this. Next, building the temple. I don't need to tell you he was never able to build the temple. I want everyone to look at me. What if God does not allow you to build your temple? Please look at me. You know a person's character by that concept. What if God never lets you fulfill the dreams you have? Look at me. What do you do? Do you help the next generation build the temple? Or do you do everything you can to destroy that possibility? Because if you ain't doing it, nobody's doing it. Guess what? David's great desire was for God to be glorified and magnified. Now, David had lots of problems, but a man after his own heart. So he brought the ark up. He tried to build the temple. God said no. But it's not a problem. All right, if I don't get to build it, I'm going to prepare. So in your notes, those three statements, bringing up, or again, the ark, building the temple, which he wasn't allowed to do, and lastly, preparation for the temple. You read 1 Chronicles, starting in chapter 22, and almost the whole section till the end of the book is all about David preparing for the temple. In your notes, David was never allowed to build it, meaning build the temple. David was allowed to prepare for the temple. 1 Chronicles 22:3. And David prepared iron in abundance. By the way, he was never going to see the temple, humanly speaking. 22:5, just the highlighted parts. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. By the way, he's not going to do this. If I'm not the man, nobody's going to be the man. No. He prepared for the future. He said, yes, God, all right, you don't want me to do it? I'm going to help my son do it. And his whole last part of life was doing things that he would not enjoy, but yet things he prepared for. Let's continue reading. 22:14. He says, now behold, in my trouble, I like that. In my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord. Down at the end, in the same verse, timber also and stone have I prepared. And thou, Solomon, mayest add thereto, 29:2. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. Next page, please. 29:3. Moreover, because I have set mine affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Everything about David was my great desire. A man after God's own heart. By the way, some of the stuff he did was terrible, but there was something about him that wanted to build God a place. Not because God needs a house, but people need a place of worship and coming together. And it was what Deuteronomy says, and he says, I want to do that. So he brought up the ark, even though there were problems. And then he wanted to build the temple, but God said no, but said, okay, I'll prepare. That was his great desire, David's great desire. I love it. In verse 2, I'm not going to look back. David made vows. He said, I'm going to do this. I promise to do these things. And he tried. And I say that those vows cost him greatly. They were not idle boasting. He spent the remainder of his life trying to do these things. Well, that's praying. That's the people as they're going to Jerusalem praying that God simply remembers what David sacrificed. So we want to go to Jerusalem to worship, but we can't go there if it hadn't been for David doing what he did and Solomon doing what he did. So Lord, please remember what David, what he sacrificed, what he vowed, what he promised. Please remember that so we can actually come here and worship is the idea. Well, secondly is the joining. Of all the verses, these are my favorite verses in the chapter, only because I love, you'll see in a moment. We don't know who these people are, but it's like people just join in and they say, oh, by the way, we have heard of it in Ephrata. We found it in the field of the wood. Wow, we heard this. We found this. Then it's like, well, let's do this. Let's go up to Jerusalem. We want to join in. We want to join in all parts. Now, this can either be, more or less a proclamation. We will go into the tabernacles. We will worship. Or it can also be, let us go. Let us worship. Makes no difference. They're joining. I love this text because of the sense of joy and discovery. Hey, there's a men's Bible study this weekend. Is that correct? I'm not coming. Does everybody clear on why I'm not coming? Because it's not my thing. I want Ezra and Joseph and those guys to develop that themselves. I do not overstep. By the way, I can do a lot of things, but I prefer it to be about them. May I say this? Don't you ever get excited about anything where you just, it's like, yeah, I want to know. Can I ask you, do you remember the first time you heard Ruth chapter 2, verse 3? And her hap was to light upon. If you don't understand King James' terrible English, here's what it means. She just happened to happen upon Boaz's field. Or she just chanced to chance upon. Hey, of course, there is a God that's very provident. I can still remember the joy of finding that. Do you understand that? There's a piece of this going forward that you want to retain the joy of it all. So this week, another friend, you were in his wedding. You don't remember it. You don't remember your own wedding, Mike. You remember getting married, but you don't know who was there. This guy was in Jim DeWar's wedding. Jim DeWar texted me. He said, Ralph, you've got to go see this place. It's in Ohio. It's by Dayton, Ohio. He says, have you heard about the Air Force Museum in Dayton, Ohio? He says, you got to go. I texted him back. I don't want to go there. Who'd want to do that? I don't want to dumb you. Can I say this? There are people that come to church every week. I don't care if I said, you know, there's an ice cream shop and they're giving away ice cream free. They go, I want to retain the joy of discovery. By the way, what did I tell Jim Duncan? I said, Jim, you're one gym late. I said to Jim DeWar, Jim Duncan told me that 10 years ago. We've already been there and had the time of our life. And can I tell you what else? It's the greatest museum on the air business, you know, airplanes I've ever seen or thought of. And are you listening? It's free. And wait a minute. Listen, the parking is, yeah, but I don't like stuff like that. Oh, go back to sleep. Crawl under a rock someplace. I want to be one of those people that says, man, I heard of this. Woo, let's do it. Had somebody in the room. Now, by the way, sometimes our dreams are not too big. Somebody heard me talking about Indian food this morning, and they didn't hear the sermon. They didn't hear about the relationship with the Lord, but they come to me, where's that Indian restaurant at? Can I say this? That doesn't bother me. Can I say this to you? Don't lose the joy of discovery. Do you remember the first time you read Esther? Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Do you remember the first time you read Romans 8:28? And we know that all, oh my goodness, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I mean, friend, with the joy, you see it in this text, praying. There's lots of possible things that can go wrong. And we'll get that in the third point. Lots of things can happen. But just the sheer joy. You mean I could go to an Air Force museum and see planes? Listen. If you take a little bit of discipline, takes a little bit, you can actually tour Air Force Ones back to the beginning of the first Air Force One. Did you hear me? Wait a minute. For free. You do have to get appointments. I will tell you this. If you go there, give yourself 3 days. We went there. There was 4 hangars. We made it through the first hangar. And we were there for hours. And I mean, I'm looking at P-38 Lightnings. I'm looking at P-51 Mustangs from World War II. It's like, I don't need to go anyplace. I just need to pull up a chair and just sit here. The joy. Can I ask you, do you remember the first time you heard Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down, say it, in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me. No, that's not what it means in Hebrews. He leads me to a parking space closer to the store. Oh, shut up. By the way, every time I prayed for a parking place, he gives me one 2 miles away because I need to walk. All right, I'm joking. Can I ask you, are you catching on to what I'm saying? If I walk up to you tonight and said, you ought to go to the Apostles Island, your response should not be, if you want to live that way, go for it. You should be, well, tell me about it. Folks, everybody in this room should explore God's world. You should be in Munising sometime in your life. You should see the, 13 or 17 fabulous waterfalls, Taquamenon Waterfalls, beautiful. You ought to go to Lake Superior. Then you can go to the other end, to the Apostle Islands. You can go to the Porcupine Mountains. Tim and I ate at a restaurant this week. An older gentleman was here. He is from Ontonagon. And I said, I've been there. I love that place. I love the porcupines. And he said, have you really? And I said, let me show you something. And I was on the front of my phone, one of the pictures I have. I pushed it, and I scrolled through the pictures on the front. And I said, what's in this place? And he says, well, that's the lake in the sky in the Porcupine Mountains. Of course it is. Well, I don't like that. Can I ask you, what do you like? Nothing? All right, I'm going to give you this and move on. By the way, part of all of this is praying, but also joining in. Just the excitement. Let's do it. Let's try it. Let's be there to encourage one another. Let's read this book. All of that sort of thing. I say in your notes, nothing deep here, friends. Nothing deep. We must hear. We must hear about things just like they did. We've heard of this. We must find. That's that discovery. We must join. We must join with others. Something fabulous about joining in with other people. Can you imagine? You're going to go to the best restaurant in the city of Chicago, and you're going to go by yourself. Of course you're not, unless you're something wrong, why would you ever? Now, I don't even like to, actually, I don't. I don't even go to restaurants by myself, even to pick up, you know, the local things. You say, I like to be with people. And if I'm going to eat in a restaurant, I want to be able to talk, and otherwise I'll just take it home. Can you imagine going to Fogo de Chao? I can smell it now. There's two things that I immediately experience. Three things. I experience the smell, I experience the taste, and I experience the heart attack. They all come together. Can I say this? Can you imagine we're going to go to Fogo de Chao? What are you going to do? I'm going by myself. Really? By the way, even though the food's phenomenal, you go there to be with people. All right, I better move on. Some of you are getting nervous. We must join with others. We must journey together. To me, that's the beauty. By the way, that keeps the journey on track. Since I have been here, folks, look at me. I lost my father. Jenny lost her mother. Mike lost both of his parents. Pam has lost her mother. You know, you journey together, don't you? That's the whole point. We have heard this. We're going to do this. We cannot go it alone. Worship is always an I and a we. Well, then you move on down to praying some more. After the psalmist goes through his prayer, remember David, then the other people say, yes, let's go. We've heard about it. We found this. And let's do this. Let's go up to the tabernacle of the Lord. Let's go worship. Let's join in the hope, excitement, and the joy of it all. Yes. Well, then you have to back to the praying because things change. Everybody look at me. I'm not going to write any of this down. I want you to just hear this for 2 minutes. We don't know when this psalm was put together. You know why? Because I think the psalm is intentionally ambiguous, meaning it's not about one thing. You say why? Because of this, friend. Think about this. God's people were told in Exodus, before they ever got in the promised land, when you go there, and Deuteronomy focuses on this, there's going to be a place that I'm going to choose. I'm going to put my name there. That's going to be the center of worship. Well, that's in 1440s B.C. They get there, and they're in the desert for a while, wandering around, and then they're there for a long time, 400 or so years before David comes on the scene, and we still don't really have a centralized place, and then David, Solomon, wait a minute. And after Solomon dies, the kingdom does what? What about all those easy, let's go to Jerusalem, but you got two different kingdoms, and the kingdoms don't like each other, they hate each other, and they're fighting. And then after a while, you have no northern kingdom. Now you're Jewish, and you're scattered as far north as in east as you can go. I believe they were scattered even into Russia in 722 B.C. Are you hearing me? What about all those dreams? See, this is a complex thing. It's not that you pray one time, because as you move forward in life, oh, wait a minute, 586, all of a sudden, wait, what happened to the temple? Then they come back and build a little temple, but they're surrounded by enemies, but you're still supposed to take the journey. The complications of the journey continue. And friend, in our own lives, they just continue. They just continue. And we cannot manage them. Can I ask you, have you given up trying to manage life? Have you given up trying to manage God? My wife, which has, you know, she has done some very wrong things. One of them was, let me think, June 9th, 1979 or so. But can I say this? Never. She has quit smoking, by the way. But young guy, she's totally quit smoking. But she has eye problems. Glaucoma. Why would she have that? Father, welcome to the real world. She's had problems with her thyroids. Thyroid, whatever. I don't even know what her problem is now with the thyroid because she got her thyroid poisoned to destroy it. No joke. She took the poison pill to destroy her thyroid. Instead of destroying her thyroid, it made her thyroid normal. Welcome to the crazy show. That's the praying some more. Let's read these verses together. Arise, O Lord. Keep on praying. Unto thy rest. Thou in the ark of thy strength, let thy priests, because see, the moving parts would include, well, who's the king? Is he a good guy or is his name Manasseh? It included Manasseh's priests, which were all perverts. Friends, I say this one time. During Manasseh's times, look at me, if you went to the temple, on one side they had the female prostitutes from the word kadosh, holy, and on the other side they had the male prostitutes. Now do you understand how things change? But you're still supposed to go to Jerusalem. You're still supposed to go there and pray and come there three times. What a mess. This is life. Life moves on with all of its complexities. After 586, no temple. And then there was a small temple. And then there was Herod's complex. And then there's not been a temple. And friends, life moves on. Number four. We have started with praying, joining, praying some more. And then all of this kind of gets subsumed under this. The Lord is going to reply by saying this, knowing. We got to know some things. We have to believe them. We have to trust him and we have to obey. And it all comes down to that. You just have to move forward. There's like an escalation. You got to know these things. You have to believe them. You have to trust him. And you have to obey. And you just got to keep pressing forward. The psalmist says, you know what? The Lord has sworn. Not only David made some vows, God himself made some vows. In truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon the throne. Yeah, there is the qualification. You see, friends, God has made some promises also. Thank God for them. But even though David had made promises and vows to the Lord, God, you know, I'm going to build you a house. And then the Lord turns around and says, yeah, that's nice, David, but I'm going to build you a house, give you a throne, and establish your kingdom. And it's going to be the kingdom that rules over the entire world one day. How do you like that, David? God's promises, we got to know them, believe them, trust him, and move forward. That's part of it, regardless of the circumstances. Yes, verse 12 does say, if. You know, our participation in those blessings have some qualifications. If we're stupid, we're going to miss out on some of the things that God has for us. But verse 13 says, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. Yes, his enemies will I clothe with shame, meaning David and David's descendants and Christ, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Everyone look at me and I'm done. Do you get the progress? Look, praying. God, we have something to do. By the way, you have something to do. I'm just sitting here thinking of Steve. Steve, by the way, just so you know, is the quietest troublemaker in our church. Go ahead, Emily, just say amen. He is very sneaky. I've known Steve. I knew his parents. Actually, Steve, you must have been just, what year were you born? So you were here when I was here, but I have to confess, I don't remember you. Yes. You have no reason to remember me. You know who I remember the most? His mother singing with three ladies. There would be three, they were always doing trios, and of course his dad, one of the nicest guys I ever ran into. He has both of his parents gone. His dad died, how old were you, Steve? How old were you? 23. His mother then started coming here. Who would have guessed that his mother's health would just go? Can I say this to you? Praying, joining, never lose the sense of excitement and discovery, praying some more, and then it comes down to this. Until the day you see Jesus, you better believe, trust, move forward in obedience, moving to heavenly Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. That's what we're here for, regardless of the complications. And I look around this room, many of us, I look up here at Tom, lost both of his, I mean, I still can't believe, his dad hung on forever. I mean, forever. I thought his dad would have died 8 times. And then his mom died. It's like, what? You can't control this stuff. Then I look at young guys, tough, muscular. And by the way, you do realize, I hope that you never experience any of this. How much control do you have and I have over that? This is your job. Marching forward, despite the complications, because the complications come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to us tonight. In Jesus' name.